So I'm curious, how many of you, if you're watching online, you can participate in the rooms. How many of you love roller coasters? You're a roller coaster fan? Okay, yeah, yeah. The thrill seekers. How many of you are not so into roller coasters? Okay. Of those of you that are not into roller coasters, how many of you used to like roller coasters and you don't anymore? Oh, that's what I'm afraid of, okay? Every year I go back to Cedar Point, which is a local amusement park. It's one of the best, if not the best roller coaster park in the United States. You know, I'm like, I test my age or my ability to handle this. And so far I'm passing. But I've always gotten excited about introducing my kids to roller coasters. And so in 2019, at the end of the season for their like 150th anniversary, whatever, they were offering season passes for a great deal. So I bought them. I'm like, next year, the boys are going to learn how to ride roller coasters. And then 2020 hit, and you know what happened in 2020. Like, everything shut down. And I was like, well, there goes a wasted season pass. Thankfully, they extended it another year, and then they actually opened the park at the end of the year. And so I'm like, all right, I'm going to take my two boys. We're going to try it. We had to wear masks. It was weird. I get it. But, you know, we were desperate to do something fun. And so we walk into the park, and I made the executive decision that the very first roller coaster that they're going to go on was a small one. It's the Blue Streak. It's right there. Why are you laughing? Okay? If you haven't ridden the Blue Streak lately, it's not the little itty-bitty bar that I was raised with when I was a kid. They clamp you down. You're secure. I was thinking, you know, it's like, this will be okay. So we get in line, and they're excited, and they get all buckled in. And then I pulled out my phone right at the end of the ride, and here's what my boys had to say. What did you think?
I didn't like it.
You didn't like it? What didn't you like about it?
Everything.
Everything?
Like, you're jumping up and down.
That's right. You go up and down, and Dad's heart was broken in two that day. And I was like, and you are like, it's your fault for not starting on the mine ride. I get it. Now, first thing, if you've seen my boys lately, I can't believe how much they've grown. I mean, Sam's taller than me. Noah's catching me. I know it's not, if you know how tall I am, it's not saying much. But still, you know, my boys have grown in 3 years. That's a lot. But the truth is, they were secure in the car. I know what some of you are thinking. You're like, have you seen that video of the roller coaster in Florida with the thing that was separating? Yeah, shut up for a minute, okay? In the car, they were secure, right? Their mind was full of fear. They were convinced that they were going to fall out. They were so focused on their fear, they missed the fun. That the up and down and some of that thrill can actually be exciting. And so eventually, I talked them into the mine ride, which has, of all the rides at Cedar Point, to be the Cedar Creek mine ride. It's kind of depressing. It's the boring roller coaster. But anyway, they ride that, and they were like, oh, it's kind of fun. And so we went again the next year, and they rode the mine ride again, and that was great. And we went this past week with my brother and his boys, and they started on, you know, the small roller coasters, and then they got to the Iron Dragon. And eventually, through a series of events, I talked my oldest son, Sam, into riding Valraven. Here's how he feels about it before we get on the ride, okay? He's like, I don't know that I can do this. All day, he was convinced. He's stubborn like someone in our family. And so he's like, I'm not going to ride it. I'm not going to ride it, you know? And eventually, though, his focus began to shift. He would say, like, if the Gemini was fun, and suddenly the mine ride, not so much. Maybe that can be fun too. And so on the way up, he had his eyes closed. And at the top of the hill, he opened his eyes up. And he's like, why am I doing this? And then he went down that first hill. And he loved it. Like, he went on to, as soon as he got off, he's like, we're riding all of the coasters. The last 45 minutes of the park was open, you know. It's like he was free from his fear. Now, I'm not saying roller coasters are for everybody, but I think that story illustrates a principle that is really important. The principle is this: your focus becomes your reality. Like, if your mind is focused on what to be afraid of, your reality will be full of things to be afraid of. But if your mind is looking for opportunity, willing to maybe risk or you can experience life differently. It might actually be fun. And I think this is especially true for us spiritually. Most of what you see throughout the scriptures are encouragements for us to shift our focus, to shift what it is that we're thinking about or what we believe is true. Why? Because our beliefs, your beliefs, my beliefs shape the behaviors of your life. And so today, I want to continue this conversation that we started a few weeks ago as we are walking through this first century letter written to a group of Christians in the first century. The letter is called Colossians. It's a part of the Bible today. Hopefully you're reading along. And so I want to welcome you, whatever campus you're at. Those of you that are watching online, on TV, the men who are tuning in from Toledo Correctional, I heard we may have another baptism there this week. And so those of you that are here, we just put your hands together to welcome those who are watching online, the men at TOCI, on TV. If you are reading through Colossians and you've been attending the last couple of weeks, what you see is Paul, the writer, this first century church planter, spends the first half of the letter writing about Jesus and who he is and why he is supreme. It starts, if you're not familiar, it starts to feel like, wow, he's talking a lot about Jesus. And it feels almost like a circle. He's repeating himself. And he spends so much time there because he wants to install this belief that Jesus is our firm foundation. We talked about this in week one. You can go back and revisit if you want on our app, in the notes, online. He is the visible image of the invisible God is what Paul writes. He's the head, the creator. He was there at the beginning. He's the head of the church that God has rescued you and me from the kingdom, from the reality of darkness, and through Christ's work on the cross has transferred us into the kingdom of his dear son. We're a part of God's family through the work of Christ, not through your behavior, not through what we can do, but through what Christ has done. And when we believe this, it impacts the behaviors or the way that we look at our everyday life. And so to emphasize this belief and the importance of this, in chapter 2, Andy talked about this last week, he says, security grows as we live from his love, not trying to earn it, not trying to work for it, which is counterintuitive. Like, there's something hardwired in us that wants to prove our worth. We want to earn our love. We want to earn our way. We don't want to be indebted to anyone. We want to be able to stand on our own, and so we try to prove to ourselves. We try to prove to God. We try to prove to others. And so we try all sorts of isms to do that. In the first century, it was Jewish legalism or Gnostic mysticism, or religious or cultural stoicism. We've talked about those over the last couple of weeks. Essentially, what you try to do is you align yourself with a set of behaviors to try to earn or give yourself some sort of credibility to your life. And these behaviors aren't necessarily bad, but we're just using them to form our own value and worth. And all of that is rooted in pride. It's in look at what I can do. Or it ultimately leads to an inverted form of pride called despair or depression, not necessarily in the mental health sense, but like this, I'm never going to amount to anything. I'm never worth it. I'm not worth anything, right? And Paul's like, stop. It's all about the grace of God. God's grace is a gift that we humbly receive. We can't earn, we don't deserve. And so this is what he spends the first half of the letter talking about, trying to install these beliefs. And once we start to wrap our mind around them, then Paul gets into the practical side, the behaviors, like what should we do in our everyday life? In light of these things being true, how now shall we live? And that's where we pick up in Colossians chapter 3. You can follow along in your notes or on our app. I'll have the verses right here on the TV. It says, since you have been raised to new life in Christ. In other words, because of everything that we've already talked about, if you believe that Jesus is your firm foundation and that he died on the cross and came back from the dead, forgiving us of our sins, giving us opportunity to have new life in him, since all of that is true, what are we to do? Set your sights on the realities of heaven, where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. Think about the things of heaven, not the things of earth. When I say heaven, what's one of the first things that comes to mind for you? Like you whisper to the person next to you if you want, or share online. Like when you picture heaven, what is it that you see or imagine is there? Like sunny days, I imagine like swimming pools or like a beautiful clear water lake. You know, I imagine no sweating profusely, like in these hot summer days, right? Delicious food, beautiful views, peaceful walks. I envision the Guardians winning the World Series in heaven. It's like, oh, yeah, right. Who's with me? Yeah, take that, Luke, okay. It's like Luke's a Tigers fan. Some of you are Tigers fans. I love you guys, and you're fun to pick on. So we tend to think of luxury, of a luxurious life here on earth, mansions and boats and golf courses and streets of gold. But Paul isn't talking about that. When he's saying set your sights on the realities of heaven, he's not saying, hey, think of the best stuff that you have here on earth there. He says, think about what is true in heaven. And what is true in heaven? It's where Christ sits in the place of honor at God's right hand. It's a place where Jesus Christ, our firm foundation, rules and reigns. It's where the law of Christ, loving God with all of your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, is the law of the land. It's where the goodness of God, all that is good and true about him, is unhindered and untarnished by sin. And so love and joy and peace and patience and kindness exists without any ulterior motives, without fear of sickness and death and betrayal and hurt, and there's no fear of what if. So, like, our primary posture then, when we stand on Jesus, our firm foundation, is we set our sights to what is true in heaven instead of all of the chaos that we see here on earth. Instead of all of the things that our culture or our life around us or our own internal voices tell us is true here. Why? Paul clarifies, for you and I have died to this life, and your real life is hidden with Christ in God. As a Jesus follower, we have died to this earthly life, and because of Christ's death, burial, and resurrection, we are experiencing new life in him. Does that look familiar? And that's the symbolism of baptism. But baptism doesn't save you. Baptism is a public declaration that you have surrendered your life and your new life is hidden with Christ in God. That's why that symbolism is so powerful and meaningful. If you've never taken the step to go public with your faith, we have baptism available next week, and we would love for you to celebrate that public declaration here. I think that's a key part. You don't have to, it's not go get your life cleaned up. It's, hey, I'm allowing God to clean up my life, to change me. That's powerful. And what's interesting to me is the word hidden. Your real life is hidden with Christ in God. What does that mean? It means it's not visible to our earthly eyes, because our tendency is to focus here. Instead of focusing on Christ, where our real life is hidden, our tendency is to look all around here to try to find where we can find our value and our worth and our life, and we pursue all sorts of things. But the truth is, our real eternal life is in Christ. It's like the secret to Iron Man's strength is the arc reactor that sits in his chest. If that isn't there, Iron Man dies. Well, the same is true for you and me. We're not in the land of the living, friends. Like, we like to say this is the land of the living, but, and I'm not trying to be like Benny Downer here, but everything here is going to die. And so our real life, our eternal life exists after this chapter of our life is over. And so either you believe that your best life is in Christ, your eternal life is going to be found through what he accomplished, or you're going to try to find it and define it on your own. And so as Jesus followers, we need to remember this, and that's why we set our sights not on the stuff of heaven, but on what is true in heaven. And here's what happens. When Christ, who is your life, is revealed, no longer hidden, is revealed to the whole world, you will share in his glory. Like, you'll get a taste. You'll get a share. Think of buying Amazon stock back in 1997. Okay, did anybody buy Amazon stock in 1997? So I'd love to have a conversation with you, right? It's like, because $10,000 of Amazon stock back in 1997 would be worth $16 million today. I mean, there was the future value, the future worth was hidden to our eyes. We couldn't see the potential then. And so when Christ returns, the whole world will be like, whoa. You'll be like, I'm glad I got in on that. There will be others who will be like, whoops, I missed, right? It's like we get to participate in that. Think of it this way. It's like we get invited into the locker room, the celebration. I mean, it's going to be a meaningful moment. So in your everyday life that is challenging and can be chaotic, set your sights on that celebration. Like, what would that feel like? Here's the way that I've been thinking about it. Imagine that my, you know, college football's coming up and I'm excited about college football. It's like, imagine my favorite team, Notre Dame, beats the Ohio State Buckeyes this fall, okay? Shush, nah, I know, it's not likely, but a boy can dream, can he? Okay? So just imagine that Ohio's, or Notre, I see, it's Freudian slip, I'm already, imagine that Notre Dame wins and Coach Freeman on the field gets the mic in front of him. He's like, hey, big win today. And I'd really like to give a shout out to my guy in Toledo, Ohio, Ben Snyder, okay? He's a loyal fan. Don't laugh. I know it sounds ridiculous. He's a loyal fan, has to put up with all those crazy Ohio State fans. This win is for you, right? I'd be like, what? That's amazing. I'd be playing that on repeat for you. I'm like, did you hear what he said? Imagine if that happened to you. You know, you get a shout out. Like, that's what he's talking about. Like, when we get to share in his glory, it's going to be that kind of experience. We are included in his glory. And when you focus on that, when we set our sights there, it takes our focus off of all of the other chaotic, fear-filled, anxious, pride-filled stuff that's in front of us. That's why Paul goes on to say this. So put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. This is strong language, friends. And don't get me wrong, what we're about to read has been used in abusive ways by the church. So lean in and I'm going to try to make it as clear as possible. He's saying, put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. If your real life, if my real life is in Christ, then we need to shift our focus away from the tempting things of this earth, the earthly things lurking within us. We need to let some things die. We need to let them go. And how do you do that? Stop feeding them. He's not saying overcome your sin. Jesus already did that. He's not saying work hard to beat your sin. Jesus has already done that. And yet there's still this temptation inside of us to like pick some things up as if it can provide life. And he goes on to list some things, which we'll read in a minute, but I would summarize them as three different categories: pleasure, possession, and power. Like here on earth, there are things that come along that tempt us, that try to convince us that our real life is found here. All you have to do is listen to the commercials, read social media. It's woven throughout the themes of movies. It's like, you deserve to feel good, so try this, and you'll experience pleasure. You deserve it. Or your life will be better if you buy, you know, this new, now let's be honest, okay, that Ford Bronco Sasquatch edition, you know, with the big tires, and I would put a big smile on my face, and I'm a Jeep guy, but that's pretty sweet, right? You know, it's like, but the problem is we think this is the way to have a better life. We start to compare what we have or what we lack with what other people have, and we go, well, their life must be better, and it's not true. We think we need power. We need to, here's another word, we need to control our circumstances in our life or the people around us. And there are elements of these things that are not bad. I'm not saying if you have experienced pleasure or have possessions or have some realm of authority that you're in the wrong path. No. It's that we start listening to the lie that the pursuit of this will give us real life. And the reality is they promise something they can't deliver. The truth is, our culture today isn't that much different than first century. I mean, just look at Paul's words. Look at what he says. Put to death the sinful earthly things lurking within you. Have nothing to do with sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires. Somebody right now is flinching because you invited a friend for the first time, and you're like, oh, you're starting to sweat a little. Let's just step into this. What does he mean by like putting to death sexual immorality? Sexual immorality is essentially promising that your life is going to be found in experiencing pleasure. And all you have to do is listen to culture today. You deserve to be satisfied. You're just a creature with normal desires, and you should feel free to satisfy yourself. Is that you? I mean, have you heard that before? And so what do? We start to pursue those things. We start to build our identity on that. We start to watch things online and on TV that portrays pleasure, but it's not even real. I mean, if you think about what pornography is, it's theater. And yet we get drawn into it because there's an element that feel it helps us escape. I mean, we're just creatures, right? The problem is the pursuit of pleasure cannot give you the life, the eternal, the soul-filling life that you crave. It's fun for a moment, but it shifts our focus away from the life that God intended. And so is there something in your life that God is inviting you to put to death today? To see it for what it really is. To acknowledge, yeah, I know, it's tempting, but this can't give me the life that my soul deserves or needs. And maybe it's just time to put it down. He goes on. He says, don't be greedy. For a greedy person is an idolater. They worship the things, you could put possessions, of this world. We look at our house, our car, our bank account or whatever, and you would never call it an idol, but you serve that thing. Like it has control over your life, and you feel like if I didn't have this, if this house, account, something were to go away, my life would be less. That's what greed promises, is that you'll have more life if you have more, newer, better stuff. It's one of the main evils that is destroying our world today. Politicians, Americans, countries. Greed promises more, but it is a thief. It will steal the life that God intended from you and from me. I mean, that's why Paul says in the next verse, because of these sins, the anger of God is coming. That doesn't mean that God is angry at you specifically. He is slow to anger, but he is angry about the sin that speaks lies over us, that a better life can be found in pleasure and a better life can be found in you accumulating more, which leads us to engage in all sorts of things that actually destroy relationship with God and each other, right? And so he's angry about those lies. And the truth is, you used to be a part of these things when your life was still a part of this world. Me too. Like the truth is, this is something that exists in our world. And so this isn't like a shame on you. You should feel small. It's more like a whoa. What kind of work, God, where are you inviting me to find some freedom from an area that has a little bit of a grip on me? What's the old life that I'm tempted to hold on to that is of this world? What do I need to let go of so I can continue to set my sights on what is true in heaven? He goes on in verse 8. He says, now is the time to get rid of anger and rage and malicious behavior, slander and dirty language. Don't lie to each other, for you have stripped off your old sinful nature and all of its wicked deeds. It's like you've let it go. This third list is really about a desire for power. Why do we get angry? Why do we gossip? This isn't curse. This is abusive language. We use our words to hurt people. Like, why do we lie? It's because we want to control our circumstances. And when we can't, it leads us to get angry, which is a God-given emotion, but we can use it in unhealthy ways. It leads us to rage, where we just have these big outbursts and we feel like, I just got to get it out. Why? It leads us to malicious behavior. The word there is malice, where our desire is to pay people back, to injure others, to give them what we think they deserve, right? And so sometimes we do that with our words. We slander, we gossip, we use abusive speech, we speak lies, we make ourselves look better than we really are, or We make others look worse than they really are. And the sad thing is I can recognize all of those things lurking in me. I see an article or a post or I react to someone that's wounded me in the past, and it's like, there it is. And what I want is a desire. I want power to control. And it's embarrassing when it leaks out, isn't it? I mean, do you recognize it in you? It's like, how do we put that to death? He says, strip it off. Set it down. Like when you see it, that's not who I want to be. I mean, ultimately, that's what confession is. It's bring it into the light. And what I love is what he says next. It's one of the most important verses in the whole letter. When you see the sin lurking within you, put it down. And then notice what he says next. And put on your new nature. Be renewed as you learn to know God, know your Creator, and become like Him. This is not just a wish. This is not work hard to be better. It's put on. It's like the Simba moment in The Lion King, where after all of his running away, he looks in the water and he's told, remember who you are. Remember what is already true. Like what is already true is that because of Christ, when you place your faith in him, you stand before him holy and blameless without a single fault. That our real life is hidden with Christ and God. And so we put that on, and that allows us to set down all of the other ways. We can let sin die so we don't have to look at our sexuality for our identity, our value, and our worth. We look to Christ, who is the one, our source of our identity, our value, and our worth. We don't have to pursue pleasure to find life. That means even when it's difficult, we look to Christ and the future promise of heaven. We don't look at our possessions and what we have or what we don't have. We don't hold on to it with greed. We can be generous. Why? Because God, our gracious Heavenly Father, is our provider. We don't have to acquire power for this life. We can sacrifice it all. Why? Because if Jesus gave his life and came back from the dead, the same spirit that lives in him lives in me. And so we can focus on what God is trying to do in us and through us. That's the bottom line. Focusing on God's work in you will lead to a breakthrough. It'll ultimately help you and me break free from some of these patterns of sin and old beliefs. And so every day, you and I are invited to wake up and go, okay, God, what work are you going to do in me today? As I go to this job that's really difficult, as I take care of family members that are struggling with their health, as I engage with somebody who's just difficult to put up with, as I sit across the table from somebody who's voting or living or acting different, like it changes the way that we look at our everyday life. It changes the labels that we use. Paul puts it this way. He says, in this new life, it doesn't matter whether you're a Jew or Gentile, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbaric, uncivilized, slave, free. Christ is all that matters, and he lives in all of us who placed our faith in Christ. And so in the first century, as Paul is writing this, this would have been mind-blowing. Like this would have gone viral on social media. These people hated each other. These were the labels that culture used in the first century where people found their value, their identity, their ethnicity, their work. These labels don't mean much to us today. So I changed the list to maybe make it a little more relative. In this new life, it doesn't matter whether you're black, white, or brown, conservative or liberal, college degree or GED, immigrant, blue collar, or business owner. Christ is all that matters. And our temptation is to use these labels to define who we think has value and worth. We use these labels against other people or for us. We have our biases and our prejudices against those labels. And here's the thing, when we die, we're not gonna enter the United States of heaven. Surprise! Christianity's been around a lot longer than the US. We're gonna show up and you're gonna see a diversity of people from every tribe, nation, and tongue in unity around Christ, our firm foundation. And so what labels have you been focused on? And perhaps God's work in you is to let them go don't get me wrong, should we talk about things that are relevant to our culture and our country? Sure, but not at the expense of the reality of heaven, of what ultimately matters most. We should focus on what matters most in order to help us grow. He goes on in the next verse. He says, since God has chosen you, us Jesus followers, to be the holy people he loves, like this is our calling, then what do? We clothe ourselves with tender-hearted mercy, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. It's my favorite list, okay? Because when I look at these things, there are moments where patience isn't my favorite, okay? Just confession. You know, it's like, what is he saying? This is who God created you to be. He doesn't say work harder at it. He says put it on. Like this is God's work in me and in you. And how is he going to put on patience? By putting us in environments that require patience. In fact, you actually don't know how patient you are until you're in a spot where you want to be impatient, okay? It's like, oh, this is an exercise. Like, this is God's invitation for me to grow in being tenderhearted, merciful. Like, this awkward experience with this person is an invitation for me to grow my kindness. Their opinion is so wrong. I want to tell. I can be humble by saying, hey, you know what? I see that differently, but you might be right. It's like, let God shape you into someone who is becoming like him. He goes on to explain what that looks like. It means we need to make allowance for each other's faults. If that one sentence could be lived out one degree more in our country than it is today, I think the impact would be revolutionary. What does it mean to make allowance? It means you need to forgive anyone who offends you, not hold it against them, not keep bringing it up. Why? Because the Lord forgave you, and so you and I must forgive other people. Like, he's our firm foundation. We should live from that truth. Is it easy? No. It's not always easy for me. And when I ask, why isn't that easy for me? It's typically because I'm still holding on to pleasure, possessions, or my desire for power is a way to find life. That sin is lurking within me. And so it's God's way of saying, hey, are you ready to let that go? So tempting to hold on to the ways that our earth, our culture, tempts us to find life instead of finding it in Christ alone. Paul goes on, he says, above all, clothe yourself with love, which binds us together in perfect harmony, and let the peace that comes from Christ rule in your hearts, for as members of one body, you are called to live in aggression with each other, in violence with each other, in defending your point, no, in peace. And always be thankful. Like, this is what God's holy people look like. It's how other people should encounter us. And if you could imagine with me what the unbelieving world would say about the church if this were true, it would be irresistible. And so is that true for you today? I'm asking, is this true of me? Like, God, focusing on God's work in you is what will lead to a breakthrough. And so, God, what work are you trying to do in me? So that, as you will see next week, he can do a work through you and me. Like, what's the work you're doing here? As I was getting ready, I was reminded this week of a dramatization of how God works in our life. And I think it's a helpful illustration to help you identify where God is saying, hey, let that go so that you can grow in your relationship with him. And so my hope is that this will help.
Through my Holy Spirit, I'm going to bring up things in your life that I want you to work on. Like your anger. I created the emotion, but you use it in the wrong way. You compare yourself to others instead of me. You tell little white lies because you want to people please. You're lazy. but you try to fool everybody by looking really, really busy. You have a problem with lust? Well,
time out. I don't really have a problem with lust.
You don't have a problem with lust.
No, I can do it anytime I want. Hang on a second. I mean, I got to admit, I feel like you've been doing some great work, and I'm looking pretty good right now.
All right, when you look in the mirror, who do you see?
I see me.
Okay, then I need to keep chiseling away because ultimately you and other people need to see my son.
Okay, don't misunderstand me. It's just when I look more like Jesus, people get uncomfortable around me. I mean, even my church friends, and they're like, oh, you're holier than thou, you know? And I don't think I'm supposed to make people uncomfortable.
So what you're saying is you'd rather play God in certain areas of your life than for me to be God over your whole life.
That is not what I said.
It's what you meant.
Yes, it is. It's hard to talk to you. You know everything that I'm thinking. I'm just saying you've done some great work. Maybe we take a break, a sabbatical from each other, you know. I'll stay right here and then, you
know. That's just it. You never just stay right there. You're either moving toward me or away from me, but never you just stay. What you're doing is called control. Do you want to control things in your life or can I chisel? Control, chisel, control,
chisel. No, chisel.
All right.
But can we chisel where I want?
That's called control.
Oh, okay, I'm sorry.
Now this right here, this secret sin that you keep running to whenever you're hurting, angry, lonely, tired, that you think you're fooling everybody, but it's making you a whitewashed tomb. Are you ready for me to chisel this out of your life?
Yeah.
See, it's a process. It's not a sprint, it's a marathon. It's your whole life. And you care so deeply about what other people think of you. It's rubbish, it's garbage. The greatest thing you're ever going to hear is at the end of your life when you hear me say, well done, good and faithful servant. That's what you keep your eye on. That's the prize, heavenward.
Oh, that hurts.
Oh, trust me, this hurts me more than it hurts you.
Right. Okay, I'm sorry. I don't think you understand this pain.
Pardon me?
You're asking me to sacrifice a lot, God.
Don't talk to me about sacrifice. I know all about sacrifice. I sent my son to die on the cross for pain, for sin, but I also did it for another reason, to give you freedom. Do you know what insanity is? Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and over again, expecting different results. And there are things that you've been doing for years. These empty wells that don't have anything to offer. You've been going to them and it's insane. Allow me to chisel them out of your life. Allow me to produce character where you keep focusing so much on your image.
Okay, but I was thinking.
Your thoughts are not my thoughts.
Okay, but if we went another way.
Your ways are not my ways.
Oh, I can't.
You can't what?
I can't be good.
That's your excuse. That's your excuse, is that you can't be good.
It's not an excuse. I can't.
Oh, my child. In the beginning, I said it was good. I made you good. Be good.
Yeah, but you and I both...
What?
Nothing.
No, what is it?
Nothing, okay? You wouldn't understand.
I, God of all the universe, wouldn't understand something one of my children has to say. Try me.
It's just, I let you down so many times, God.
No, my child. You were never holding me up. I hold you up with my victorious, righteous right hand. Never the other way around. In this relationship, I hold you up.
Okay. Chisel away. Just be prepared for what you're going to find in there. Because I know who's inside there. Because I get up every morning and I look at him in the mirror and I hate who I see. Because deep inside there, this little kid who gets up every morning and dresses like an adult. And I go out and I try to do what I'm supposed to do, but I can't, okay? I can't be who everybody else expects me to be. God, I can't even be who I want to be, much less who you created me to be. And so inside is this scared, stupid little kid. But you chisel away. Just be prepared.
You have listened to so many voices for far too long that were not from me. And you have totally bought into the lie, haven't you? You think you're junk, don't you? When you lay your head down at night after you've done the dance to get the hug, You think you're junk. Listen to me. I don't take time to make junk. How can I show you that my love for you stretches as far as the east to the west? How can I show you that my love for you has no end? I know. Reach in your back pocket.
What?
Reach in your back pocket.
Why?
Are you arguing with me? Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, God.
Yes?
I just meant, God, I'll do that right now.
You're just saying my name in vain.
Come on. It's a name. It's a saying.
It's a name above all names. It's more than a saying. It's more than a name. I want to teach you something about my name. Reach in your back pocket.
Oh, my God.
You know what that is?
Yeah, it's a note. I wrote it when I was in college. How did you get this?
Hello?
Oh, yeah.
Go ahead, read it.
I love Angie.
Other side.
Sorry. Dear God, did I hear you right today? Did I hear you say that you love me? Even though you and I both know I've messed up so many times. Did I hear you say you want to use me? And I feel so useless. If you'll take me and use me, then God, I give you all that I am. Take me. I love you, God.
I love you too. And I love you too much just to leave you where you're at. This salvation that you hold, I don't want it to be some sentimental gush or some head knowledge. I want you to work it out in every detail of your life. And when problems come and chaos happens, don't look at that as a prison, but look at it as a father disciplines his child. A father disciplines the ones he loves.
I know, but it's going to be tough.
Yes, but you bought into the lie thinking everything was going to be easy when you gave everything over to me. There will be trouble in this world, but be of good cheer. I've overcome the world. I want you to do something. I want you to look out there and I want you to say, Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Tommy is God's...
No, not the way you see yourself or you try so desperately for others to see you, but maybe for the first time in your life, the way I see you, the way I created you.
Tommy is God's original masterpiece.
Yes, you are.
And so are you. God doesn't make junk. You are an original masterpiece.
Do you believe that that's actually true of you? When was the last time you looked in the mirror and said, I am God's original masterpiece? Like he's created me anew in Christ to do good things. Like I want to invite you to make that the practical way you live out Jesus as your firm foundation. Put on your new nature. Allow God's work in you to lead to a breakthrough. So you have a couple minutes before you leave. I know you're gonna be tempted to pick up your phone or think about what's next. Would you just park that for a minute? And just say, okay, God, I'm listening. What's he working on in you? Is there something in your life that you need to let go of today so that you can grow? What is that? Instead of being ashamed or embarrassed or trying to double down to defeat it, just take it off. Let it die. Leave it here. Maybe there are others of you that need to put on the truth that you are God's original masterpiece. Like, this is what is true about you. This is the way that he sees you. And I know it's hard to receive, but maybe You need to remember that. Whatever it is, I want to give you a prayerful moment right now. And so if you need to, bow your head, close your eyes, be thoughtful. I imagine there are some of you who've never taken your first step of faith. Like you're hearing about God and this adventure with him in fresh ways. Like, I want to be a part of that. If you can't think of a time when you've surrendered your life to him, wherever you're at, if you feel like that's the next step God is inviting you to take, then tell him in the quietness of your heart. And if you need words, use these. God, today I want to surrender my life to you. I believe that Jesus came, died, and gave his life to offer forgiveness and a new life for me. So I want a new nature, and I want to do the good works that you intend for me long ago. I follow you from this day forward. Pray that in Jesus' name right now. God, for those who took their first step today and prayed that prayer, you help them mark today in their calendar as their spiritual birthday. Give them the courage to tell someone that they came with or one of our team members so that we can celebrate with them. God, for all of us, help us to focus on the work you're doing in us, trusting that it will lead to a breakthrough. Help us to put down the empty pursuits that our earthly life invites us or tempts us with, and remind us that our real life is hidden in you. And so set our sights on the realities of heaven. Make us more tender-hearted and humble and patient and forgiving inside of us so that you can do a work through us to change our world. We pray this in Jesus' name.